You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched, you've struggled, you've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered, you've fought, you've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God, mind control, the last days, higher dimensions, unity, the power of faith, discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan Devon is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan Devon.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Devall. This show is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. Today, we're going to be talking about the 10 senses. There's the cliffhanger. Hopefully, you stick around with me. I have a few things to talk about, though, before we get into it. One, listen, we are in this thing for discipleship, and it's been going really well. You know, we did have a fiasco breakout at the very beginning of the last round of discipleship. We were using a platform. Didn't work out so good. We moved and changed platforms, and the platform that we have right now is adequate. It's doing okay. And so we're continuing with it. We can have up to 30 people per class. We have four classes running starting the week of the 19th, October 19th. We're going to be starting the new round of discipleship. Now, those of you that have been on our waiting list for discipleship, you know that you got an email and you were able to sign up for the class that you wanted. And we asked you to get back to us by last weekend. And so thank you for all of you that went ahead and did that, and your spots in those classes, I mean, that's a done deal, you're in. And we do have some extra space left over in some of the classes that we make available, those classes being Grace in Christ and the Kingdom. We have a fourth class called Spiritual Warfare, but we're saying, listen, you cannot sign up for that class unless you've taken at least one of the other three. And there's a reason for that, because sometimes going after spiritual warfare, we miss foundational things that really will have a greater impact and influence in our lives than even certain spiritual warfare techniques. Well, that and the fact that some of the things that I talk about in there require at least some foundation. So that's the way it's working. If you were thinking about signing up for discipleship but really dragging your feet, if you get in touch with us by this weekend, we'll still let you in the class that works for your time. So go ahead and reach out to us, www.bridemovement.com. Otherwise, everyone that's already signed up and ready to go, I will see you on the week of October 19th. Now, there's a lot of other things that are going on. I mean, folks, things are just crazy right now. But this weekend, guess what? I am going to be getting in physical copies of Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations. A lot of you have been asking about it and saying, yeah, Daniel, I really wish you had a physical copy of this book because I just don't like reading on the screen. I like to have something physical. Well, yeah, I'm going to be getting copies this weekend. There'll be a special offer for those that are on the email list. You'll be able to get a copy of that book with free shipping. I'm not going to make it available on the website just yet, so only those of you that are on the email list are going to have an opportunity to get a book from me. And that'll be this weekend that you'll be getting that email. So hopefully, at least a couple of you buy it from me. So praise the Lord for that. And in addition, I have Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm. This book I've been talking about for like years. At the editor. They're editing the book. It's being polished off and everything is in place as far as what I was doing on my end. And so I'll be getting the edited version of that book back so I can put it into print, hopefully by the very beginning of November. Look forward to that. That book, well, I am really excited about that project. It's so extensive in some of the things it covers and many of the things will be getting introduced to the readers of this book for the first time, concepts that are very rarely touched on, talked about, all set in the context of this higher dimension quantum conversation. And so look forward to that. Other things on the agenda? Listen, we are thanking you. As often as I can do this, I want to do this. I like to say thank you. Why? Because you guys in our audience are making it possible for survivors of dissociative identity disorder and satanic ritual abuse to heal while receiving help from people that know what they're doing. People that otherwise would not be able to find help because they don't have means. They can't afford it. Or they just can't find someone that's equipped to work with them. Folks, you are making dreams come true. You are making provision for people in impossible circumstances. And we're just so grateful that you have been partnering with us financially and sowing into that vision. We are building a team of DID coaches. It's harder than you might think to find qualified people to do this, but we're working on it. And I'm just, you know, it's available on the website. People, if you have worked with survivors before, you have experience, you know what you're doing, and you're looking to partner with an organization that will network with you to get survivors the help they need, you know, visit our website, bridemovement.com, go to the DID coaching tab, and apply. You know, the application is there. It's on the website. Anyone can open it, look at it, and send it in. We're not going to take everybody that applies, obviously, but we are looking for the right people. So that's there. Eventually, we want to build facilities. And in order to build the facilities, obviously, we need staff and we need a lot of people that can help. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to build a DID coaching school, internet-based, and that's going to be launching hopefully next year, praise the Lord. So we're building solutions, and all of the solutions, they do have cost. They cost time. They cost money, and they require people to be involved. So, you know, we're just excited about all the interest we've been getting in this area. A lot of you write me and say, Daniel, I really want to help survivors. I was like, yes, praise the Lord. Thank you for your heart. We're looking to figure out how to equip as many of you as we can as soon as possible. So we're working on it. We're also working on the internet-based ministry service. After we launch this next round of discipleship, and I have the materials created for that final phase, spiritual warfare, that's going to become my next big project now that the Higher Dimensions book is also going into print. It's going to be that internet-based ministry service. So that could be launching by sometime around, you know, the winter months, January, February, maybe March, but sometime soon. I mean, we are really looking forward to getting this off the ground because there is so much there. So many of you saying, you know, Daniel, the internet is where I'm getting fed, where my community is of like-minded believers. And many of you write to me and say, Daniel, there's no churches in my area where there's actually a breath of God in. It's just stale. It's dead. It can't get fed. It's really a dire situation. Which is why I'm getting fed on the internet. So we're trying to create more solutions for you, a whole internet-based church that's a loose derivative of the house model for doing ministry. So that's coming. What else? Media studio, we're continuing to brainstorm every week, new ideas, new ways of pulling this together. We are plotting a course, folks, and we're going to be breaking into influence in this area, hopefully next year. So a big year, 2016 is going to be a big year for us. Thank you for those of you that are supporting us, following us, suggesting to your friends that they listen to this show. I believe that this program right now is serving as a net. What does that mean? That means that I am casting vision on this program week after week after week. I say stuff, and I'm hoping that the right people hear what I'm talking about, because I believe that God has divine appointments that will project these kingdom agendas into manifestation. Agendas that, as one person, I could never pull off. But I can do it with the right team. And really, I believe that the vision I'm talking about is God's vision anyway, because I'm not sitting here scratching my head saying, well, what can I do next? I'm here in prayer on my knees asking the Lord, what do you want to do next? Big difference. And so that's what I'm talking about. So anyway, with all of that said, we're going to get into this subject, the 10 senses. What are those other 5 senses? You'll find out on the other side. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Saw a movie called The Sixth Sense. Now, some of you may remember it. This movie actually came out when I was at some point transitioning between middle school and high school, the year of 1999. It starred Bruce Willis. And the movie really was fairly widely watched. The theme was that there was this boy, and this boy could see dead people. The famous quote, "I see dead people." Well, that actually came from that movie, as far as I know. And throughout the movie, the basic plot is that there's this boy that begins to see this man. And the boy is always startled by the man, and the man's always appearing at awkward times. And for some reason, though other people may be around, the only one the man really talks to or engages in conversation is the boy. And the man is Bruce Willis, and he doesn't really know that he's dead. But you don't find that out till the end of the movie, that the man, Bruce Willis, is dead. But he's been appearing to the boy. And through the movie, the boy also conversates and sees other dead people. And all kinds of things go on. But, you know, the theme is just really based upon this idea that you see this little child who's seeing beyond the veil, if you will, and engaging persons that do not physically manifest for the sight and conversation of everyone else. And of course, that whole theme is very spooky, right? It's weird. It's kind of scary. The movie was kind of scary. And I remember watching it, and I'm like, man, I'm really brave right now watching this movie because this hits really close to home. Now, I've said this on various other programs and I think on my own at different times, but when I was growing up, you know, I saw demons with my eyes. Demons being disembodied spirits that serve Satan. And they are evil. They have a nature that invokes fear on the inside of humans. And that's just the way it is. I mean, unless you're used to them hanging around, you will be very fearful of them when they appear. And I remember as a little boy waking up at night, different occasions, different places. And with my physical eyes open, I would open my eyes and I'd see demons. And it would, like, scare the bejeebus out of me and I'd go running or something. And, you know, oftentimes the obvious solution to me was running to mom's room and ask mom to pray. So that's often what would happen. And she'd pray in the name of Jesus and then it would kind of disappear or go away or whatever. And that was one of the reasons, believe it or not, folks, why I always, throughout my whole life, from when I was very young, knew that the name of Jesus Christ had authority in the spirit realm. It's because of these experiences. But the idea of seeing spirits was nothing foreign to me. And over the years, the frequency of that experience, where I'm having my physical eyes open, yet seeing into the spirit realm, it decreased significantly. And for me, that was deliverance in and of itself, because I'm like, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see that. But the movie The Sixth Sense really captures this idea. And so in order to introduce this concept that I'm talking about, which is the 10 senses, I'm referring to this movie called The Sixth Sense because, see, many people believe that there are 5 senses, but this particular movie suggested maybe there's a 6th, and it's this ability to see into the spirit realm, and they cast it as dead humans that are walking around talking with this boy. Obviously, you know, I don't believe that if people talk to the dead, they're necessarily talking to dead human spirits. More likely, it's demons that are masquerading. But the concept in and of itself, while some Christians want to pretend like it's just complete make-believe, the rest of the world is out there identifying with this stuff. I've talked to countless people that have had these strange, weird experiences where it's like something from the other side of the veil. A spirit appears to them, or a spirit does something, actually physically manifesting a shift in the natural, like turning lights on and off or moving objects in their home. I mean, strange stuff that happens. The other day I got an email. Some people were praying for someone and a dark hooded figure appeared in the corner and said, "They're mine. You can't pray for them." You know, this deception. And there's all kinds of experiences that people have. And so a movie comes out like The Sixth Sense, and well, it creates a natural curiosity. There's a draw. There's an identification that happens with that. And the reason why is because people really do experience real things that it doesn't matter how religious a person is. You can't undo a real experience with your philosophy that certain things don't happen. And unfortunately, I've ran into a lot of churches and theological presentations that try to make it seem like any kind of supernatural experience is make-believe. Yet we serve a God who is spirit. So there's all this convolution on the subject. And, you know, the truth is that the spirit realm, at least the one that is closest, most closely layered behind 3D world, our Earth, seems to include a lot of evil activity, which is really pictured in this movie, The Sixth Sense, and even in experiences like mine. And so what people tend to do with similar encounters and experiences is assume, okay, well, let's say that there really is a spirit realm and spirits do walk around and there's something to that. Well, it's all evil. The only ones that are going to be doing anything with the spirit realm are evil people that actually want to be in communication with evil spirits. Because Christians, we don't need to do anything with that. That we need to leave that alone. We just need to pray. But, you know, the funny thing is, what do you think you're doing in prayer? You're contacting a spirit entity, Christian. That's what you're doing. The spirit entity is named God, Jehovah, and Jesus Christ. And so, let's just be real here. The idea that, you know, anything having to do with the spirit realm is weird, spooky, crazy, it's just not true. Otherwise, you might as well scratch prayer and worship right out of your to-do list, because the Bible says the Father is now seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. For those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:23, John 4:24. This idea that you can't even really truly engage God in worship unless you're doing a spiritual thing. So what does this conversation have to do with 10 senses? Daniel, you talked about the sixth sense. Why are you now saying that there are 10 senses? Well, we're going to get to that. What I first want to do is break down this artificial boundary marker that many Christians have established in their own mind, or had established for them by what I would say are misguided teachers that say, listen, everything spiritual, you need to leave that alone because, well, over here in Christianity, we're normal people and we have sane lives. What's normal and sane about praying to a spirit entity that you believe exists in heaven and sits on a throne and rules the creation? There's nothing sane about that from a, you know, worldly point of view. I mean, that is really quite radical, Christians, that we actually believe that. And you know what? We're right. So, the thing is that God, the same one that you pray to and worship, designed the spirit realm and rules over it entirely. He has authority over the whole thing, which is why the Bible says that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. So this idea that Christians are intended to have nothing to do with the spirit realm is false. So if it's false that Christians have been intended to have nothing to do with the spirit realm on the simple proofs of prayer and worship, then how might we actually take this a step further and realize what the Bible actually wants us to be doing with this revelation? It's quite an interesting conversation as we get into it, because in Ephesians 6:12, Paul describes the nature of spiritual warfare. You know what he says? He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places," or heavenly places, or as the Amplified Bible calls it, the heavenly sphere. In other words, there are evil spirits that exist in a spirit realm that surrounds and at times interfaces with earth. We have war that's intended to be executed in these places. Yet in our physical body, we're anchored to 3D land, physical world. So how do we do that? And well, the answer is with spiritual weapons, with prayer, with fasting, with worship, all these spiritual tools that God has given us, which means that really Christians are intended to be spiritual people. Why is it that so many Christians are so carnally minded if the instruction of the Bible seems to indicate that we're called to a lot of spiritual activity? And why are we so scared of the spirit realm? Well, at least the latter question, in my opinion, is because we're cowards and scared and unequipped. And I think being unequipped is probably the biggest one on that list. Because here's the thing, okay? If we don't know what to do with a demon, if we see it with our physical eyes and we go into fear, chances are we just want to stay away from that experience. Fair enough? I mean, really, as a child, I could have done without all the spirits that appeared to me. I hated it. It was trauma. It was traumatizing. It was like, oh my gosh. You know, I was screaming and running around the house and stuff. I didn't want that experience. And so, you know, people that have these kinds of poisonous experiences, oftentimes they're like, yeah, just leave that alone. Like, don't go anywhere near it. It doesn't matter what angle you're coming at it from, whether it's the angle of the Bible or the angle of voodoo or the angle of witchcraft or everything else. You know, just stay away from it. But what if God intended us to actually engage it with his power to destroy the enemy's stuff. As a matter of fact, in one place the Bible says, "For this reason was the Son of God made manifest, to destroy the works of the wicked one." You know where the wicked one's works begin? In the spirit. But they end in the natural, where they manifest. Same thing with the works of God. God established all his works in the spirit. The Bible says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 1. Where is that? That's in heaven. Heavenly places. The spirit realm. Where does he intend for them to manifest? In 3D land. In other words, the end point of things spiritual is the natural realm. Both sides operate on very similar principles. So if God came to destroy the works of the wicked one, that work begins in the spirit realm. And so in talking about this, right, we're going somewhere because I'm going to explain to you why we have 10 senses and what God intends to do with them. But the thing is, you have 5 senses that allow you to adequately engage the physical world. But the rest of those senses, they take you behind the veil. And if you can't understand that there is a scriptural premise for going behind the veil or beyond the backdrop on 3D land, physical realm, where you and I live, this will not make any sense, see? So what I'm saying is there's a lot of evil and wicked and dark things going on behind the veil, and God wants you to be able to deal with it. Also, he has blessings that he stored up in the spirit realm in heavenly places where he is that he wants you to engage. There's a lot to the spirit realm in general. There's different areas of it. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us a revelation in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "I know a man, whether into the body or out of the body, I do not know, such a one knows, who is caught up into paradise, into the third heaven." And the idea is that there are 3 levels of heaven, and those really break down into the realm of God, where God's kingdom is, where he is king, as the third heaven and paradise. The second heaven, which is all the realms of evil and darkness, where spiritual wars happen between the angels of the Lord and the devil's associates. Also spirit realm territory. And then there's the first heaven, which is earth and everything included in earth's atmosphere. And I actually will get into this quite a bit more in both Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations, my book, and the upcoming book, Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions in the Spirit Realm. So I'm not going to linger this point. I've mentioned this in other podcasts as well. But what I'm saying is, you know, it's not all about 3D land, the physical world. There's also, and for lack of better words, I'm just going to call it 4D land. 4D, where you're behind 3D. And I'm not saying the spirit realm is only limited to 4 dimensions, but you're definitely getting into the 4th dimension, going back behind the veil. And so what is, for oversimplifying the issue in this conversation, we'll just call it 4D land. God has ministry for the church in 3D land, which is to be his hands and feet in the earth. But Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." In other words, the people in 3D land, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly sphere. 4D land. So the church has a ministry in 3D land and in 4D land. Wow. So how do we really accurately execute agenda in 4D land, both in order to destroy the things the devil is doing and to engage the things that God has for us? There's 2 sides to that conversation. I believe that it is ignorance for the church to preach against or maintain fear about the spirit realm. Quite to the contrary of many opinions on the issue, God intends for us to fully engage the spirit realm. And in order to do it, here's the crux, he's given us spiritual senses. Not one, as in the 6th sense movie. He didn't just give us 1 sense to see dead people. No. That's not what he did. He gave us 5 senses to engage the spirit realm. But before I give you those 5 senses, we're going to break down how we connect to God and his kingdom. I'm going to give you some mechanics here for how we understand the function of the spirit realm and how we engage it. based on the way God created us. So, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a spirit, there is a soul, and there is a body. And it's very important that we understand that there's these three major components of our person, how we exist. We're not just a body. We're not just a soul. We're not just a spirit. We're all three. But the thing is, the physical body is the only part that actually manifests in 3D land. The soul is best understood as the mind, will, emotions, intellect. That's not really bound to 3D land. That you know, is part of something else. It's on the other side of the veil, really. Because, well, let's just say this. If I drop a pile of bricks on a physical body, does that crush the person's willpower? Well, maybe. But not necessarily, nor will I crush their emotions or their mind. The thought processes are different than the physical experiences. There's this separation there. The soul is designed to engage 3D land through the physical body, but it's not the physical body itself. And then there's a spirit. And the spirit is also distinguished from soul, and it is the spirit that we worship God with. In other words, the spirit becomes our point of connection and union with God. I say, while the spirit can be understood as what we are, the soul can be understood as who we are, and the body is what you look like in 3D world. So there's this concept here. It's pretty clear. But then we have another passage in Hebrews 4:12 that helps us to even further understand how this all breaks down. And it says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And I'm a big heart guy. I mean, I'm always talking about the heart. I say, you know what? Get your heart right. Because you can be a Christian that is saved and still have a bad heart. What does it mean to have a bad heart? It means to have in your heart the world's programming, the devil's ideologies, and all kinds of other garbage that gets in God's way of really influencing you and others through your life. The Bible says in 1 Samuel, "Do not look upon his outward appearance, for I am the Lord, and I look at the heart." This is what God told Samuel before he anointed David. He said, "I see his heart." David had a heart after the Lord's heart. So why do you bring this concept of heart into the subject of the body, soul, and spirit, Daniel? Well, plainly stated, the heart is part of the conversation, because what we see is that in this passage, we not only see references to the body being the bones and marrow and, you know, all of that, but we also see the soul referenced, the spirit referenced, and the heart referenced. And they're all different words. In other words, the word for heart is cardia, the word for soul is psuche, and the word for spirit is pneuma. They're different words with different definitions. And in my research, I have realized that the heart is really best understood as the subconscious, and that it resides at the lowest part of the soul, being distinguished from the conscious mind that resides at the higher part of the soul. And being in that position, the heart actually serves as an interface point between the soul and the spirit. In other words, think about two rooms with a door. The doorway is the heart. One room is the spirit. The other room is the soul. And you can pass between rooms in that doorway. You can also think about a router. Let's say you have two computers hooked up to a router. So the heart's like the router. The mainframe is the spirit. And the other little laptop over there on the other side of the room is the soul. But things and information pass through the router, which is the heart. You know, so a heart's like this interface point between the soul and the spirit. And in that way, the heart, it really serves this purpose of being the seat of human intuition. Whatever we put in our heart will have an impact on both soul and spirit. It actually literally contains the belief system that we operated. Proof texts include the book of Hebrews, chapter 4:23, which says that for the issues or borders of life flow from the heart. In other words, the borders of everything your life can manifest or have or present is established by the belief system in your heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The thoughts of the heart determine who you are and will be." And so if the heart's bad, guess what? You're bad. You know, you're going to do bad things. Your life's going to display the belief system that are present in your heart. And just because a person's saved does not necessarily mean that their heart has been transformed by the renewing power of God's Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has been placed to write upon the fleshy tables of the heart. But that's an active ministry. We can resist that. We can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. We can get in God's way and not allow him to redo our belief system. So I break it down like this. And I say, you know, there's a conscious mind, which is a soul, the higher part of it. There is a subconscious mind, which is the heart, the lowest realm of the soul. And then there is a spirit, which is on the other side. And so really to connect with the spirit, you have to go through the heart. And you have to end up on this other side of existence, your existence, that you really aren't conscious of. Let me back up and explain this a little better. The body. We come back to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The body is what we live in. It's like our little vehicle. We drive around in our body. You know, some of us, we have a Big Mac truck because we're overweight. Other of us, you know, we're driving a little Versa because we're really small. And, you know, you have different kinds of bodies, mid-size and full-size. And you got the really cool, sleek sports cars and stuff because some of you have really great hair. You know, we got it going on. Well, the Bible is very clear that this is, you know, part of the way it works. Ephesians 2:3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, this is reference to the flesh. That's your body. You know, and the body has lusts. Two that are really big are, you know, sexual lusts and food lusts, gluttony. These are, you know, some of the desires of the flesh that the physical body will drive a person to do. And, you know, in marriage, you know, of course, that whole conversation of sex is a very healthy thing. In the real world, if you don't eat, you die. So you need calories to live and function. But there are lusts of the flesh that can take us into sin areas in certain things that otherwise could be healthy. There's, you know, this conversation about how physical training is of some value, but godliness is useful and of value for everything and in every way. 1 Timothy 4:8. In other words, there is some value to working out and benefiting, doing things that benefit your physical body. But from an eternal perspective, it's the spiritual development that's the most important. Which is interesting that some people are arguing that there's supposed to be nothing that Christians have to do with the spirit realm. Yet here we have it, that godliness or spiritual training, in the Amplified version, is useful and of value in everything. So, there we have again, why do we have this disconnect? I don't know. Physical body is clear. Most people get that. Soul, here's some verses on the soul. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Is that talking about getting saved? Well, when we understand that the soul is the mind, will, and emotions, we realize that the Bible actually gives a lot of room for the reality of what Christians experience. Because, I mean, how many people, you know, got saved and are not in the best situation you've ever seen. You know, they're struggling. They have bad attitudes. They're mean, snarky, you know, downright bitter. Yeah, there's some issues there, right? Well, doesn't mean that if you're upset about something, you're not Christian, or if you have a bad attitude, somehow you lost your salvation. I mean, what it means is that your life isn't bearing fruit. Patterned after the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So what does this passage have to do with that? Well, when we understand that there is a saving of the soul, as in the mind, conscious mind, the will, and the emotions, what we understand is that God puts us on a journey once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that journey will take us through highs and lows, through the refiner's fire, through situations and circumstances, that if we do not grow weary in well-doing, in due season we will reap. And God will refine us. And he'll refine our character. He'll give us peace, authority. He'll give us joy. And we will partake in his nature and really enjoy the benefits of having our mind renewed and patterned after God's way of thinking and processing things. You don't get there immediately. That's a journey. Which is why the saving of the soul is something we have to, well, believe unto without drawing back from. It's a pressing in to the inheritance that God has for us, that our mind, will, and emotions begin to reflect what he has placed into our spirit. Two different levels of operation. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit is joined to our spirit because 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the Holy Spirit's in our spirit, but then there's this transition where God tries to get what he places in our spirit into the soul. And that's an agenda we need to cooperate with. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Element of the soul, mind, will, emotions. And what happens when you renew your mind? Well, the Bible says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God has a will for your life that isn't automatically being proven. But when you renew your mind to God's redemptive work and his finished work that he's planted in your spirit, your life will begin to reflect that. There is a destination in the Christian walk called the saving of the soul. And because we're all on that journey, you don't have to go into condemnation and shame every time you blow it. There's grace. That's why grace is there. Jesus Christ was perfect so that you could be human and still be accepted by God. But the idea is that we get on board with God's agenda to renew our minds and to push us in towards this goal where really one day we arrive at a place where our mind, the way we think, our emotions, the way we actually respond to the emotional stimuli in our lives and our will, the way we can engage our willpower to do right or, you know, make the higher choice, choose the higher road is in sync with the way he would do things. In other words, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Paul said. That's the transition point. And that's a journey to that point. You don't get saved and get there. You have to mature into it. So the idea of the soul helps us to understand a lot of things. It's, you know, there's a lot of clarity that comes when we begin to break down these terms and understand there's a difference between body, soul, and spirit. When it talks about the spirit, the Bible says, John 4:23, again, the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. In other words, where the Holy Spirit is in your spirit is an interface point between you and God. And when you worship God in spirit, you engage God where he is and where you are. And there is a union between heaven and earth. And you worship God in spirit. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. And I ask Christians all the time, I say, where's the throne of grace? Is it in the closet? The back of the car? The trunk? Will you find it at the Baptist church on the corner of First and Baptist? No. No. It's not in the physical building. It's not in the closet. It's in heaven. In heaven. And your spirit is the interface point where you are able to transition because of the Holy Spirit in you as a believer in Jesus Christ to that throne where you worship God. Or you pray to God because you are his child and you have been invited into his court. So, oftentimes what I find is that a believer's perspective of how Christianity plays out and works in their life is very far below the reality of what's going on. We just don't get it. We are blind. I mean, folks, we are so dense sometimes as to what is going on. You know, we read the Bible and we read into it. It's like, and we go to the throne of grace in my closet that I may obtain mercy and help to find grace to help in time of need if God feels like hearing me today because he might not want to listen to me because he doesn't like me. You know, we read in all these extra words that aren't there, but that's how our belief system interprets what we're reading, right? But that takes us into the conversation of the heart because, see, the heart is the reason why we do that. You know, I break down the heart and the conscious mind or the soul in this way. If I say the word pink elephants, you might think in your mind pink elephants, but guess what? It's in and it's out. It's in and it's out. I say pink elephants. The next thing I say is Taco Tuesday. You're going to think pink elephants. Next thing, taco. You see a taco in your mind. Well, Taco Tuesday and pink elephants have nothing to do with your belief system. Because I could say taco night, Tuesday night, and pink elephants, and you know what? You still believe that God doesn't like you. And I can even say God likes you, and you could smile at me and say, yeah, sure. But really, you don't believe that God likes you. Why not? I told you that God likes you. The words God likes you went into your conscious mind, so what's your problem? Well, the problem is your heart. That's the subconscious, the seat of human intuition, the place where your belief system is established. And so, when you get to that level, what you realize is that your belief system will poison the way you interpret what God plainly says. Like when God comes and says, I like you. You're arguing with him or me. I love it. People argue with me all the time. I say, God loves you. He really wants you around. No, he doesn't, Dandoval. No way. Yeah, he likes you more than he likes me. Listen, the thing is, our hearts, they can be corrupted. They can be bad. They can be wounded. They can be damaged. They can be broken. The Bible wouldn't say that God came to bind up the brokenhearted if our hearts couldn't be broken. And when they are, we get, corrupted thought processes as a belief system. And sometimes we're not even the ones at fault. Sometimes we've been through such horrific abuse and bad treatment that it's because of what others have done that we are now suffering a flawed belief system that is out of sync with what God thinks and wants for us. And so it's a journey into a reprogramming by the Spirit of God in our hearts. So the Bible says that God looks upon the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. That's what I referenced earlier. The Bible also says, you know, again, Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As one who reckons, he says to you, eat and drink, yet his heart is not with you, but is grudging the cost. That's the Amplified Version. There's this idea, Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, it says, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This idea that the heart can literally work to deceive a person. And so we have this subconscious processing unit in our existence, and it works as a go-between between the soul, the conscious mind, and then the spirit, and which is what we're really getting to is the spirit. Why? Because we're talking about spiritual senses. But what I need you to see is that God has organized you in such a way that the idea of spiritual senses just won't even make sense until you have some concept, some conceptualization of the mechanics. You're like, you know, I don't experience any spiritual senses, so how do I know you're not just making it all up? So before we get to the actual, you know, explanation of what they are, I'm trying to lay out an explanation. See, here's what happens. We live out of our soul, your conscious mind, and your focus is on 3D land. Many believers don't even acknowledge that they have a heart that contains a belief system that's poisoned. And in order to comprehend the things of the spirit, the heart has to be clear enough in order to perceive the things of the spirit. In other words, the heart can actually be a barrier between us and God, where God's spirit is in our spirit. You know, and to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. You know, he's trying to get in to their belief system. So in this conversation, there's actually a passage of scripture that gives a beautiful illustration of the way things are intended to work as things flow from God and the spirit realm into the physical life, 3D land, of the believer. And as I go through this explanation, you're going to see this picture. It'll probably, hopefully, tie a lot of this together for you. And this passage is in Ecclesiastes 12:6. Very weird passage when you read it at face value, because the connections are not obvious. But here's what it says. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Now, what's happening there? Well, as we break down the different elements, if you look at the golden bowl, you say, well, what could that represent? Well, the golden bowl is essentially something that you pour into with a pitcher. You take a pitcher, you pour into a bowl. The golden bowl can be symbolic of the crown of the head, which contains the brain, where conscious thoughts are processed, meaning that the bowl can be understood as the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, where it interfaces with the physical body and the brain, you know. And if we run with that, and we work down, you know, we can look at the silver cord. The silver cord is loose. What is that? Well, I can tell you from experience, not my personal experience, but experience in talking with a number of people that have done things like astral projection and gone out of body, been in the spirit realm, they pretty much unanimously testify that they can see a thin silver cord floating that connects their spirit man to their physical body. So what is that? Well, we're looking at a short parable about what happens as we see the non-physical element of humanity connected to the physical element of humanity. So we include this term, silver cord, the only place it shows up in the Bible. But it is essentially the thing that functions to anchor the non-physical element of a person to their physical body. It's seen clearly when people have left their body to be astral projecting in the spirit realm. Moving on, okay, so if we take the silver cord as that thing that ties the non-physical element of the human to their physical body, and the golden bowl as the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, we get to the pitcher. Well, what could that be? The Bible says in Jeremiah 2:13 that we are vessels or cisterns intended to be poured into. That's what we are. So what could that be referring to? I say it's referring to the heart. And this will all make sense in a minute as we put all the pieces together and look at what this is describing. What about the wheel? Well, if you look at a well essentially is a place where they have dug a large pit underground to access a reservoir of water. Then they build some stone to hold it in place. And then they attach a wheel to a post, which can turn so a bucket can go into the well and come out of the well. So there's this wheel. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, he has this vision where there's a fire engulfing itself. And the next thing he knows, four living creatures come out. And then there's this Merkaba, this vehicle. It comes out of this fire engulfing itself. And there are wheels. And then there's a wheel within the wheels. And then there's one who is sitting upon the throne. And what I realized after a lot of meditation is that what we see in Ezekiel 1 is essentially the throne of God entering in through a portal. And the cherubim are the four living creatures that surround the throne. And then there are these wheels, or ophanim, but they're spirits. And this is really descriptive because, you know, the spirit of the Lord was actually the wheel within the wheel. And, well, in a picturesque type way, that is a picture of how the church functions as well, because the Holy Spirit is placed in our spirit, the wheel within the wheel. The Bible says in Psalm 91 that the angels will bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our foot upon a stone, hence the living creatures standing next to the wheels. And we are designed as the body of Christ to be God's hands and feet, or to carry God's influence into the world, which means that in this world, we are the vehicle by which God moves. And so when we look at that, we say, wow, look at that picture. This wheel, that's the spirit. And so then the wheel, it goes into the fountain, right? And the well is that pathway from the surface to the reservoir of water, which is the fountain. So the fountain, according to Jeremiah 17:13, would be God himself, because God himself calls himself the source of true living water in Jeremiah 17:13. And the well, that's access to the fountain. That's what the Spirit of God does. So watch this. Here we have God himself seated on the throne in heaven. He is the source of living water. He is the fountain. Then there is a well built to connect that fountain to the surface world, the Spirit of God. Then there is a wheel attached to the fountain that connects God to the surface world, our spirit. And our spirit pushes into the well, the interface point between things, soul and spirit, the pitcher, the heart. And the heart receives of the substance of God, the living water, in the fountain. In other words, the Holy Spirit writes upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. And God has shed abroad his love in our hearts. It's where it's intended to manifest. And it draws that pitcher up full of that water. But then the water must be poured out of the pitcher and into the golden bowl, which is our soul, our conscious mind, our will, our emotions. And therein we have a picture of how God intended for his influence to break into our experience from his realm to ours. It requires our spirit to be engaged. It requires our heart to be engaged. And it requires our heart to influence our conscious mind with the things God is putting into us. But you know what happens when you take a bucket and you fill it with poop? Poop. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Poop and dirt and muck. We could redefine that as sin and garbage and filthy language. Stop cussing. And we attach it to that, you know, cord. And we use the wheel to put it into that well of living water, the fountain. And it has all that stuff in there. And then we pull it back up out of the well, and that bucket comes up. You know what happens? It's still full of poop and muck and yuck. In other words, the water doesn't have any space. And so when you go to pour what's in the heart into the golden bowl, it gets stained and it gets gross and it stinks. Some of you stink, but it's because of what's in your heart. And even though your spirit is attached to the well and you have access to the fountain of living water because you refuse to let God clean out your heart, you can't connect. You can't connect. There's no influence coming in. You've blocked what God is trying to pour into you. Which is why God looks at the heart. Before God finds a person, he finds their heart. And he says, this is a good heart. This is a heart that I can work with. And even if, you know, we're not perfect, if we at least are willing to make space in our belief system for God to influence us, well, that's a good heart. Because God's grace does the work, but we have to give our A-OK. And some of us don't want to. Some of us don't want to, frankly. We don't want God in there digging up stuff, taking away the poop. We like the poop. We enjoy how much it stinks. We stink, and we like it. But this picture, man, it shows us that God intended for us to engage the spirit realm, to receive from him. Okay, so there's these mechanics, right? We have the soul, we have the heart, we have the spirit, and we have a picture for how it's designed to work. In other words, God didn't design Christians to do this Christianity thing from 3D world to 3D world. He designed us to do this Christianity thing from 4D world to 3D world. He pours into us from his realm, being the fountain, and we pour that out into this realm. Wow. Okay. So now we're getting somewhere, right? So we have an appointed activity in the spirit realm. Now, we have to continue this conversation because, you know, getting into the subject of spiritual things is very confusing for Christians because we are so used to living out of the soul and the mind. The only thing we can do with spiritual things is give them lip service. You know, we read the Bible and we say, yeah, spiritual things. You know, the things that I'm calling spiritual, which really are very natural. Like your prayer meeting at church. Everybody sits down. You're bored. You say a 15-minute prayer that's very docile. Probably using the words, Lord, I hope, and Lord, I beg, and Lord, I plead, and Lord, if you feel like it, do something. You know, there's no acknowledgement of actual authority or even engagement with the idea that God wants to do the things that will bring you breakthrough in your life. You know, people have not been trained to pray. So we say that's a spiritual thing. Really, it's a very carnal thing. I've been to carnal prayer meetings. I know. As a matter of fact, I've told people, I can tell pretty quickly where a person is spiritually if I just pray with them. I'll just say, hey, pray with me. Bow your head. Say something. When a person begins to speak and you can feel the weight of the Holy Spirit on their words, now that's a sign that a person is connected with God. But when you ask a Christian to pray and it's like sand and dust is being blown in your face because it's so dry, well, there's a disconnect there. There's a disconnect. And so we sometimes call carnal things spiritual because we assume that, you know, according to our definitions, it is. But really, when we begin to engage the conversation and realize that being spiritual actually means engaging other realms behind 3D world, oh, much of the church is so far from this. Much less getting into the five spiritual senses. What could those be? I'm going to talk about a passage. One more passage before we get to the five spiritual senses that really will help to put more foundation on this conversation. It's found in Hebrews 5. It says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." He's a babe or a baby, infant. "But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have exercised their senses, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What senses could those be? See, in order to engage the spirit realm, there's a certain level of maturity that God wants to walk a believer into, because it takes discernment. But it's not that he doesn't want you to go there. It's that you've been called to go there in the process of maturation. "And strong meat belongs to them that are full of age." See, there's a tie between operation in the spirit realm and strong meat, or the meat of God's word, which is the deep things that allow us to engage the spirit realm as the children of God and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. In order to go there, you need to break out of 3D thinking altogether. You have to break out of 3D thinking. Which is why there are many leaders in the body of Christ that really, I mean, spiritually, they're babies. Sorry. Because the whole focus, you know, I've been to church after church, you know, and I'm not saying that it's all churches, because it could be internet ministry after internet ministry. I could fill in anything there, you know. But there is a lot of leaders that are very stuck on the carnal things. This conversation for them is overwhelming. They're not full of age. They may be old physically, but age in the spirit is not linear. It's entirely based on the person's growth in Christ. That's what determines age in the spirit. So those that are full of age, and you know, they have by reason of use their senses exercised. This is an amazing concept. So what does it mean to exercise senses? Well, what are the senses? I'm going to tell you what the senses are. They are spiritual senses that engage the spirit realm. Now, with that said, I'm going to just go ahead and tell you what they are. And this is going to come as a big shocker. What are the five spiritual senses? Are you ready for this? Here they go. Touch, taste, sight, smell, and hearing. Well, Dan Duvall. Now, I've been waiting all program. Come on, man. Are you serious? Are you telling me that you've been talking all this time, having me waiting on the edge of my seat for these five spiritual senses, and you just gave me the same senses I already know about? Well, the answer is no, I didn't. I didn't give you the five senses you already know about. I gave you the five spiritual senses you didn't know you had. And I'm going to explain why. Now, we're going to go to a passage. That's very significant here. And it says this: "As it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things," yes, the deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what we're talking about here is that there is a man, and then there is a spirit within a man. And there is a God, and there is the Spirit of God that is in God. And the thing is that God doesn't directly attach himself to man, but God attaches God's Spirit to man's spirit, so that God and man are connected at a very deep level, a spiritual level. The Spirit in us knows us. It knows our thoughts. It knows all things pertaining to us. I call it the unconscious mind. Your spirit has a mind that you are not aware of. And though your spirit knows you, you do not necessarily know your spirit. But God, because he's God, he has no problem. God knows his spirit, and God's spirit knows God. And they are one. And God's spirit knows God, his thoughts, and all things pertaining to him. And thus, when God gives us his spirit, he connects us to the one that knows all things pertaining to God. As a matter of fact, this very passage closes with the thought that who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have been given the mind of Christ, because the Holy Spirit plants in our spirit access to the mind of God. Because the Spirit knows all things. You see, so there's this connection, right? So our spirit is separate from our body. It's separate from our conscious mind. It's a different thing. And the dirtier our heart is, the less connected we will be to our spirit. So the Bible continues in this particular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So there is knowledge of a spiritual thing that that God can communicate to us about. In other words, God can communicate to our spirit things that are 4D. Let me explain. If I have a page, and it's just a 2D plane, right, where I draw a picture, and I draw two stick figures on there, and I draw a square. In that 2D world, those two stick figures could have a conversation. Say, hey, stick figure. Hey, other stick figure. Do you see that square? Yes, I see that square. Want to have a conversation about the square? Yeah, let's have a conversation about the square. They have a conversation about the square. Why? Because they can see the square. Square is 2D. They're 2D. It makes sense. We're having a 2D conversation about a square. Now, I can pull you in a room, and I can be in a room, and I can say, hey, guy, listen, I have a box over here. Let's have a conversation about this box. It has books in it. They're called Kingdom Government and the Promise of Cheap Nations. How would you like to buy all of them? Hopefully you say yes, you know. So we can have a conversation about the box. Now, the box is 3D, but we're in a 3D room and we're 3D people. So we can have a 3D conversation about a 3D box. But if I come to the stick figure and I say, hey, stick figure, let's have a conversation about a 3D box. Stick figure gets confused. What's a box? I can understand a square, but I do not understand a box. Why? I'm moving from 2D to 3D. I'm moving from 2D world to 3D world. Well, the same thing happens in the spirit, because in 3D world, here we are, we're dealing with 3D things like boxes. But God wants to communicate to us about 4D things, like the things of the spirit. But the natural man receives not the things of the spirit. So they have to be given to us through a translator. In other words, somehow God has to find a way to break down his information so that it can be perceived by one who does not operate on the same plane he's operating on in their conscious mind. So that's actually the role of our spirit. So, see, in this passage, the Bible's literally saying that the Holy Spirit will communicate to our spirit about 4D things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But it requires that we clean out our heart and get a clean view of God, God's paradigms, his perspectives, his spiritual things, and who he is, so that what is being communicated to our spirit can be poured into our heart and hence our conscious mind, which will take us to higher planes of thinking. In other words, we're not looking up at the devil anymore. We're looking down at the devil because we've stepped into heavenly places and gained God's perspective on some things. Why won't you let us get in spiritual warfare, Dan, if we haven't already taken one of your other three courses? Perspective is one of them. Sometimes it's just hard to see it. Spiritual warfare is best engaged when you know who you are in Christ and you've bridged that barrier from 3D to 4D. You've actually contacted your spirit and the things the Holy Spirit is putting inside of you, and you've gained God's belief system on things. So there's a way to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We're like the people in that 2D paper. We're here on the world. We're talking about boxes. God's trying to talk about cubes. And we have a counterpart that lives in 3D world. This is where it really gets interesting, right? Because we're our bodies in 2D world in this example, but we have a spirit, and our spirit actually lives in 3D world. So our spirit can have a conversation with God. God, should I buy a whole box of Dan's books? And God says, yes. So we have a conversation, right, with the spirit of God. Our spirit man actually does that actively. And when we are in contact with our spirit man, we are able to extract that. And although we might not completely understand everything, we can function according to the things of God. So the Bible says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, having a 4D conversation and trying to get that playing out in 3D land. And then the Bible goes on and makes a clarification. Hey, listen. Verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Who wants a cube? We're living in 2D land. We have squares. God doesn't love me. You know, to really encounter the love of God, you have to have a 4D mindset, because the book of Ephesians chapter 3 says that we might know what is that breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of God, which passes all knowledge. The love of God can't be comprehended with a 3D perspective. Length, width, breadth, and height are four dimensions. So you have to come up to God's level to engage in understanding of his love. Oh. Case in point. So the Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. There's that word discerned. What else are we discerning? Well, the things that we are using our senses to discern. I mean, spiritual things, right? So we need spiritual senses to discern spiritual things. Bible continues. They are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have been given the mind of Christ. So when you connect with your spirit and 4D thoughts, everything that you judge in this world and in your life will be judged out of the wisdom and knowledge base of God himself, which means that your judgments become accurate. When you're judging out of 3D world thoughts, because we have a conscious mind that is poisoned by a bad heart, you can get in a lot of trouble and put your foot in the mouth all day long. But when you're connected to God, your judgments become his. Oh. Now, imagine a group of people that really lived this, where God was able to communicate to them 4D things all day long, and their heart was so clean that all of those 4D things were being perpetually poured from that clean pitcher into that golden bowl. And their whole mind, will, emotions, and thought processes were being influenced by 4D principles that allowed them to engage this world with all of the knowledge and resources of God's world. Now, this is what I talk about when I say kingdom living. I'm talking about walking between realms. So we have a part of us that lives in that 4D realm. That's our spirit. We have a part of us that lives in 3D realm. That's our body. And so our body has five senses: touch, taste, sight, smell, and hearing. That's the part of us that lives here. But our spirit our spirit that lives in 4D land has touch, taste, sight, smell, and hearing. Same senses, but it is not the natural man's senses, it is the spiritual man's senses. So, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." There is an outward man, and there is an inward man. So, what then are the five spiritual senses in a scriptural context? I mean, can you elaborate, Daniel, on what you mean when you say touch, taste, sight, smell, and hearing? Absolutely. We'll start with touch. Now watch this. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we find a scene taking place in heaven. The Bible says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?' Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood by before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And unto him he said, 'Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment.' And I said," now this is Zechariah speaking, "and I said, 'Let them set a fair mitre or crown upon his head.' So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Now, God's realm is in the spirit. So to be in God's realm, you have to be there in spirit, which means that Zechariah and Joshua the high priest were in heaven spiritually for this event. In other words, the outward man may have been somewhere, but the inward man, which is the spirit, was taken there. And the interesting thing is that the inward man can actually wear clothes. In one of the parables, the Bible says, you know, "Woe unto those that do not keep their wedding garments, lest they walk naked and they see their shame." I believe that's Matthew chapter 22. You can lose your wedding garments. I mean, there are garments that your spirit man can wear. How about the garments of praise or the garments of righteousness? You ever see anybody buy those at JCPenney or Macy's? No. Those are spiritual garments. So here we have the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, getting a change of spiritual clothing before the Lord, at the Lord's command. And then at Zechariah's request, he even gets a crown. So, plainly stated, when you wear clothes, they touch your body. You can't wear clothes that don't touch your body. Touch is required in order to wear clothing. You see where I'm going with this? So in order to wear clothing in the spirit realm, you have to have touch. By the way, Zechariah and Joshua the high priest were the two olive trees that were the two witnesses in their generation. This event, it occurred in the spirit realm and on a higher dimension. And the revelation that there is spiritual touch is absolutely reinforced in a lot of places, including Psalm 104:4. Where we see that the angels are spirits. And that they in Daniel chapter 9:21 can touch people. And in Revelation chapter 8:2 can hold objects. And in Numbers 22:23 can hold swords. All of these require touch. They can even write in books, Malachi 3:16. Angel spirits can touch spiritual objects and do all kinds of things. So can human spirits. See, the inward man has a sense of touch. And in 4D world, our spirit man uses it. Next, hearing and seeing. The Bible says in Matthew 13:15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." See, in this passage, Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he had just finished speaking to a multitude of people that had gathered to hear him talk. Thousands of people just seen and heard Jesus in 3D land. But Jesus walks away from that experience saying, "Listen, all those people thronging me and listening to me talk." And you know what he said? "They didn't hear me and they didn't see. Their heart is waxed gross." Remember we talked about that. The heart is full of poop and dirt and muck and yuck stuff. So what happened? Their ears were dull of hearing and their eyes were closed. But they saw and heard him in 3D land. So what is he talking about? He's talking about 4D land. See, because the spirit has the ability to see and hear. And it is independent of the physical body's ability to see and hear. We're talking about different senses. One belonging to spirit, one belonging to flesh. And so, while they heard him and saw him just fine in the natural, they couldn't see or hear him in the spirit. He was talking about their spirits. And therefore, the human spirit has the ability to hear and see. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:5, "And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." Have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." How can you taste and see that the Lord is good? How can you taste the good word of God? Why does Jesus have what's known as the bread of life? There is such a thing as spiritual food. And our spirits eat it. That's why when you get some really good preaching, you walk away and you feel full. You're like, that was a satisfying word. It hit deep. Sometimes you're stuffed. Like after this program. But, you know, there's this idea that there is spiritual food. And you know what? To your spirit man, it has taste. You ever walk away from listening to someone talk and you're just like, ugh, yuck, that was gross. Probably because they were speaking poison into your life. So our spirits actually eat the word of the Lord. And other words too. So this concept means that our spirit man has the sense of taste. Finally, the Bible says that there is a sense of smell. Philippians 4:18 says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now, the Apostle Paul was responsible for planting a lot of churches and writing a large portion of the New Testament. And for all of the impact he had, he spent a lot of time paying his own way. In other words, he was what he self-proclaimed was a tent maker. Acts 18:3. And in his letter to the Philippians, he makes it clear that they were the only church that actually communicated with him about giving. In other words, "Paul, you know, you're doing a great job. I mean, and you're tent making and all that, but we're going to give you an offering." And so it was a monetary gift. It was a gift of the natural things. It may have included food and provision, materials. Who knows what's in there? And money. I mean, frankly, just natural substance. And he said, this monetary gift would not only abound to their heavenly account, which means that we actually do have a heavenly account and a heavenly ledger. Why the Bible says, as a man sows, so shall he reap. And he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows abundantly will also reap abundantly. There's a heavenly account. It says so right here. But then it also says that it had the odor of a sweet smell. And I have to ask a question. Well, did they spray perfume on the coins they gave him? You know, lavender scented gold, peach scented pearls. Or, I mean, I don't know what they sent him. Were they spraying it with perfume and cologne? Come on now. That's ridiculous. The odor of a sweet smell was the sweet smell of the sacrifice. There is a spiritual aroma that accompanies a sweet sacrifice. And this was well-pleasing to God. So the smell that he references is a spiritual aroma, which means spirits have the ability to smell. I remember one time I was at a worship service, and me and the person I was with could actually smell. It's like some kind of roses or flowers or something like that, and it came out of nowhere. No one was around me, us, and I had a revelation that angels had shown up with spiritual incense during this worship event. And that actually, my natural nose was identifying with what my spiritual nose was smelling. This was one of the rare instances where that actually happened, where my spiritual nose picked up something. But the clear teaching is that there is such a thing as spiritual smell. So there are 10 senses. There is the natural sense of touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing, and there are the spiritual senses of touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. Together makes 10. And as we begin to identify with our spirit, which leads us to a greater degree of identification with the Spirit of God and the things of God, we are able to engage the spirit realm not out of ignorance, but out of a true ability to discern. We are moving towards maturity in Christ Jesus. In other words, the deeper we move into spiritual things and operation in the realms beyond 3D earth with the Spirit of God, the more mature we are becoming. And I believe that in the last days, God is going to have a people that walk between realms, that fully engage heaven and fully engage earth, having their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And as you have your spiritual senses engaged, believe me, you become a major, mega humongo threat to the devil. Because he can't keep stuff from you. He can't hide stuff from you. Because when the Lord speaks, you hear him. And when the Lord moves, you see him. And when the devil moves, you see him too. And you know what's going on. And I can't tell you how many times I've been with people working on the phone or whatever. Something will be going on in the spirit realm and they'll see it. And I'll be saying it after they see it, as if I'm calling it out. What is that? I'm moving according to spiritual senses. Navigating the spirit realm effortlessly as I move and ebb and flow with the Spirit of the Lord. I do this as part of my ministry all the time. It helps a lot. One of the reasons why the people I work with get so much breakthrough. But that came with maturity. So this is a good thing. This means that moving into an understanding of how to navigate the spirit realm with spiritual senses in partnership with the Holy Spirit is something God desires for you, not something to be afraid of or to let people preach you out of or to run away from. God's kingdom exists in 4D realm and 4D world. And if you're going to see him and you're going to see his kingdom, you're going to have to get on his level. And what that means is you're just going to have to identify with the part of you that's on his level. And one of the fastest ways to do that is to get your heart clean. To clean your heart so you can see God. And you can see his kingdom. Because when you begin to walk between realms, you know, the Bible says in Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." God destined those that call him Father to reign with him in life. This realm begins from the spirit and manifests into the natural. Folks, you have 10 senses. That's all for this week. You've been listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.